This morning, I want to talk about redemption. That's a theme that we're going to be talking about today. I'm playing all my cards right here. We're talking about the theme of redemption. And who doesn't love a good redemption story, right? Think about it. Maybe there's one that comes to mind for you. Maybe you're a person who likes classical literature. Maybe it's a story like The Count of Monte Cristo, right? Something that's been printed time and time again, made. I feel like I always see a new version every couple years. I'm like, haven't they already made that movie? But they just do it again. Or maybe you're more of a, not a fiction person or literature, maybe you like true stories of heroism, like that of Louis Zamperini, right? The idea of Unbroken. Someone who went through a downed pilot in World War II in the Pacific, who comes out of that time in horrible conditions, treated by his captors, and then later forgives them. Powerful story of redemption. Or maybe you're a big Stranger Things person, right? And who doesn't love the story of Steve Harrington, right? Boyfriend turned bully turned best friend of the lovable gang, right? The guy with the awesome hair, right? And you're like, his redemption arc over the course of that series. Or maybe for a certain, some of us in this room, maybe no one plays that picture of redemption more than maybe that of Professor Snape in Harry Potter, right? And there's some of you in this are like, it's even better in the books or whatever, and that's you, that's great, right? And over this course of a story, you think this professor hates Harry, right? Like he's the worst of him. And by the end of it, you realize that, man, maybe this guy who looked like the villain actually loved him the most, and maybe he was the one that laid down his life for someone else. We love redemption stories, right? Something that on the outside looks grim, but then we see this full arc that plays out. And all of us, I would believe, and I'm going to argue for it, is that we are living a redemption story right now. We are somewhere in that chapter, whether that's book one or two or somewhere, if we're in our hero arc or villain arc, wherever we're at, we might be in a redemption story. And it's fitting as we're in this series about looking for Jesus in the Old Testament, because today what I want to propose to you is another redemption story, but just like the best stories, it's in the most unlikely of places. It's a place that I personally have been spending a ton of time in, my wife and I, and we looked at this character and realized that, man, maybe more than any book in the Old Testament, more than even I can remember outside of Jesus himself, do I see just fingerprints of God. And so this morning, I want to look at the character in the book of Ruth. Now, Ruth is a very short book. It's four chapters. You could probably read that before your coffee gets cold tomorrow morning. But it's an interesting book to find Jesus and redemption, because in that book, God is rarely mentioned. We actually never see him verbally or audibly move in any way. But instead, God is kind of working in the background of just normal, everyday people and their circumstances and the most unlikely of characters. It centers around three people primarily. One is a widow by the name of Naomi, her daughter-in-law, who is also a widow, but also an immigrant, and at worst, she's a Moabite, which means that they were a cursed people looked down upon by Israel. And this aging, kind farmer named Boaz. And it's those three people that we see this redemption arc that plays out, and it's going to be in these three people that we're going to hopefully see a redemption story. But let me tell you, I'm just going to preface this, and the students don't have a rule. I don't like to make it weird. But Ruth is a little weird, okay? I'm just going to say it right now. There's parts of Ruth that you might read and be like, what is that? And guess what? We're going to just do it together, so it'll be all right, all right? I'm going to lead us through it. Let me give you a little context before we jump into. Just like any other, even the idea of redemption, right? When I say if something's to be redeemed, that implies that something is broken, right? Something doesn't need to be redeemed if there's nothing to be fixed. But I think what Ruth is going to teach us and what we're going to see through Jesus in Ruth is that redemption's only possible on the other side of dealing with some of that weird or awkward or tension. And Ruth is a story filled with tension. So let's begin with the backdrop. It says at the end of Judges that the time, the context of this is it says there's no king and that people do whatever they see fit. And when you open up Ruth chapter 1, guess what? It's even better. There's a famine on top of that. So you got no ruler, no king, lawlessness, and guess what? People don't have food. Great story, right? There's a problem already right now. And within the first five verses of chapter one, Naomi loses all the men of her family. Her sons die, her husband dies. This is getting really bleak really fast, right? We find a family that now has no husbands, no land. There's a famine, there's no king, there's no system for them to even make a living for themselves. Naomi makes the point, she tells her daughter-in-law, is like, hey, like my things aren't going great for us. Why don't you just go back to your family? Why don't you just leave? Like you're released from your family commitment to us. Like, just go and create a better life for you. And Ruth, this is the first time we see Ruth act, and she says, she basically commits her life to Naomi and says, I'm gonna go wherever you go, your God will be my God, and wherever you die is where I'm gonna die. She doesn't have to do that, but it's the first time we see Ruth's character. Pretty sad start to things, right? And then it doesn't get better in chapter two either, because we see that Naomi and Ruth, they actually move back to their homeland, or Naomi's homeland, that of her husband, her dead husband. And we find Ruth now, a young woman, early widowed, no children, no power, no influence. And we find her just kind of like plucking the grains that are left behind by other people. It's a sign of poverty. It's a harsh reality that she's out here getting this in hard manual labor, something that was meant for others. And here she is providing for her mother-in-law and herself with no end in sight of how to get out of the situation. But then in walks maybe a dashing, some might say, farmer. Like some of you guys, you know, some dashing farmers, you know, like the grain fields outside, right? It's the same kind of environment. And who comes on the scene but a man named Boaz? And what we know about him is he's a kind, he's a landowner. He's also maybe a little bit later in his age. It doesn't seem that he's married or has any children, but it seems that he treats his people well. And we find this interaction between the two, right? Like Boaz must notice Ruth. She must have been beautiful, or maybe she's just like, who's that lady over there plucking grains off the ground? And they kind of have this interaction after talking. So first verse for us to look at is in Ruth 2, verse 11. It'll be on the screen for us. But Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. If you have a Bible, go ahead and write. Underline, highlight, whatever you need to do, that last phrase, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So naturally, if I have that moment, what do girls do once they meet some cute guy? They got to go tell someone about it, right? Absolutely. That's natural, right? So Ruth's going to go home and tell her mother-in-law. She's like, hey, and she comes home with all this grain, and she's like, and Naomi's like, dang, you did really well today. Like, how'd you do that? And she's like, well, and she kind of tells her about this interaction she has with Boaz. And she's like, it's a nice guy, and he actually gave us some more food, and he seems super nice. Now, what does Naomi's response? Well, we see it in verse 20. It says, the Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He, meaning God, has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, and this is really important too, that man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers, or maybe your Bible says kinsmen redeemers. Go ahead and underline or highlight that for me as well. Now, this is super important for us to understand, because she's saying that guy, that Boaz, he's not just classy and cute and has a lot of land. That may be true about him, but he's actually one of our close relatives. He's our guardian redeemer. And that's not saying he's a guardians of the galaxy kind of thing, right? This actually means something in this context. And so let me transport you a little bit to that. When we say redeemer, we might have these ideas that pop to our head. But in this context, a redeemer was a legal term. And so what this meant was it was a system in place where if someone died, specifically the male household, because this was a very patriarchal society where land and wealth generally passed on through the husband. And if there was no son to take on that name and that someone died, that family would be blotted out from family history. And so there was this system in place that someone who would become a redeemer would literally say, I will take you as my family. I will bring you into mine. I will, whether that be marry somebody, but I also, generally it started with a marriage, but I will also inherit your land or whatever debt you have. Now, Naomi, widow, has no land to her name. Her husband's land would have been taken because there was no children. They were all gone. So in this moment, Naomi's realizing that man, Boaz, he actually has the power to save us. Because friends, Naomi is right on the cusp of becoming a slave herself. The only future for her was for someone to save her, or at best to maybe sell herself into enslavement, and that would have been Ruth as well, to try to get herself out of the situation. Now just imagine with me, an elderly woman and a young woman, how does that story play out? But here comes Boaz, the man who can redeem them, not just in just words, but actually in deeds, that in a word and in a sacrificial love, he could actually save them from the predicament that they're in. And before some of us are skeptical, you're like, well, cool, sounds like a good deal. He gets like a young bride and some land. That sounds good, right? But there's a famine. There's no king. This is more mouths to feed, more land to work, and he has to figure out their debt. Like, this isn't a land that is producing like milk and honey. This is like some barren land that he would have to buy back and make profitable. This is a huge sacrifice for a guardian and redeemer. This isn't an easy decision. This is life-changing decisions. That's the scenario that these women are in. Do you feel the tension in this? And they don't even know if Boaz would even really do it. Like, that's just an idea. He has the ability to, but will he do it? Well, stick with me in the story, because this is the moment that it may get a little weird, okay? Ruth 3, we're going to go through the first 6 verses. So one day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours." Let me pause right there. That might seem weird to us in a relative form. You're like, wait, what? Is that like a cousin? Like, this is weird stuff, right? In this context, it was the job of someone who was the closest of kin to take that next one in, right? Like if a brother's wife died, or if a brother died, the next brother would inherit, like he would try to marry that wife to take in that family so they didn't end up on the outside of society. It's a different time, I know that. But I'm gonna ask you to be mature as we engage this story, right? I work with a lot of middle schoolers and they can handle it, so I know you can too, okay? "Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. It's harvest time, the crops have come in. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, and then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother told her to do. And I can feel the air out of the room right now, even online somehow, right? What did Naomi just tell her daughter-in-law to do? No parent in this room would give their kid that advice, right? Like, I'm cringing. Like, you're sitting with your daughter and you're holding her right now. Like, no, I would never let that happen to you, right? It sounds like she just gave her some Reba McEntire fancy advice, you know? Like, the country music people know what it is. You're like, did you just tell her to doll herself up and just throw herself at Boaz? Like, what? That is bad news. Like, Naomi's a bad mother-in-law. She's not looking out for Ruth. She's trying to take advantage of her. Maybe you're feeling that tension in the room. And you should. The author of Ruth wants you to feel that tension. Because this is one of those moments that if we don't engage this, we just go, I don't want this. And I'm just turning to John 3:16 and washing this one away. Right? But it's interesting. I think there's something for us here in verse 3. It's really important. There's something here where it says, wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Now that might just seem like a throwaway line, but I did a little research for us. And the word put on perfume could also mean anoint yourself. And there's one other time that verbiage, that sentence, because it seems pretty specific. Wash, put on perfume, and put on clothes. There's one other place in scripture that we see that exact same verbiage. And it's when David, King David, is coming out of grief. And it says that after a long time of grief, after a loss of his son, it says that he washed, anointed himself, and put on clothes. And so what I would propose to us is I don't think that she has given her Reba McEntire advice. But I think what she's really saying to her is says, Ruth, it's time to put grief aside. It's a time to move past this, because it would have been very popular in this culture to signify that you were in grieving, right? To change your cloth, to wear dark clothes. We kind of know about this a little bit in our culture. But I think Naomi in this moment is she is saying, it is time, Ruth, like God has not forgotten you. And it is time to put grief aside and to move into what is next for you. And yes, she thinks that Boaz is that person. And there has been some indications of Boaz's character. He has been generous to them. He is known as being kind. And he has the actual ability to redeem them. Not just in theory, but actual power and influence to do it. But then she also is still, there's a lot of tension because like, you think he's a good dude, but like, let's wait till he's boozed up after the harvest and see how this plays out. Like that ain't a great plan, but it's the best they got. And she is telling Ruth to do this and she's suggesting this. She says to go do these things, right? And what does Ruth say? I'll do everything you say. Now we could think that she is doesn't have a voice for herself, or we could have a lot of interpretations of this. But think about how courageous Ruth is in this moment, that she trusts her mother-in-law. That she trusts her discernment in this moment and says, I think you have my best intentions and I think I know who this Boaz guy is. I'm going to do this. I ran across this quote this week about scripture from a pastor I respect, and I think it holds this tension that we feel in moments like this, because you're like, I don't know if I like how this story is going to play out. And it goes something like this. If you read the Bible, if you've got the courage to really open up for yourself and take in the story as it is written, you're gonna find some parts you like, and you're gonna find a few parts that make you confused or sad or angry or all the above. The biblical story is not a sanitized fairy tale, nor is it trying to sell you something. It is unflinchingly honest. The story of the redeeming God set in the thick of tragedy and chaos, and you got both elements. So make of it what you want, but do not call the Bible dishonest, because it's certainly not that. So the question we gotta ask ourselves is then, what do I do with the parts of the Bible that I don't like? What am I supposed to do with the inevitable biblical moment that leaves me grimacing, looking away, or at very least scratching my head? It's not me who's posing that question. It's the author of Ruth. What do you do with these moments that you're like, I don't like how this story's playing out? I've heard that story, Logan. I know how this one's gonna go. Yeah, I've dived in that Old Testament you told me to read about, and there's some messed up people in there. There's some real jacked up people I don't like to read about. And I would say, yes, they are in there. But I'm gonna argue for this morning that God sees those people and he is in the midst of redeeming them, and we're gonna see that play out this morning. But we gotta do that. What do when we run those parts? I would say we keep going through the story. Because if we just stop there and just close our Bibles, then we don't know how this story ends. Just like you don't know that there's redemption for Professor Snape or whoever it might be, right? You gotta stick with the story through it. So what happens? It says when Boaz, verse 7, is finished eating and drinking, it was in good spirits. The Hebrew word is tov. It means he was jolly, happy. He's knocked back a few drinks, okay? I'll just call it what it is. He went to lay down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. And this is where we want to giggle, I know. But think about it. He's a man. The harvest has come in. It's exciting times. It's been a hard season, but it's also a time of celebration, right? So he's had some wine. The wine's flowing, and he goes and lays down in the grain pile. And let's all be honest in this room. Once you've had a few drinks, at bare minimum, you're more susceptible to making bad choices. Maybe your guard's down. Maybe you're just thinking you're on top of the world. That's where we find Boaz. And just like I said, there's plenty of examples of people who've done way worse things in way less environments, right? What does Boaz do? He wakes up and there's a person beside him, and it's a woman of all things. She wasn't there when he went to sleep, and whoa, what's this, right? And he says that in verse 9, who are you? I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. Now let me pull back. this thing. She says, what does even cover me with the garment? Does that mean like I'm cold? Can I get some blanket? Like, what does that mean, right? No, that word, the word for cover me with a garment, excuse me, is kanaf. And it's the same word that could be used for either a covering of a blanket or the covering of a bird with its wings. Now, remember with me, what did Boaz pray for Ruth when he met her? He said, would the Lord bless you and cover you with his wings? What Ruth is saying to him in this moment, she is proposing to him, she says, Boaz, don't just pray that I'll be redeemed, but will you actually become the embodiment of that prayer? Would you actually redeem us? Would you take us in? Would you sacrifice for us? She is putting her life on the line, but she says, Boaz, become the fulfillment of that promise. Don't just pray for it. Help us, save us, rescue us. Do you see the desperation in that moment? That's a huge ask. I just laid out, it's not just, hey, I'll be your wife, but I'm asking you to take in Naomi and all the debt and all this stuff in that moment. Boaz had a couple drinks, feeling good. She's basically proposing, I'll be your bride. And if you're feeling that tension, it's good because guess what? It's there. It's what will Boaz's next decision mean? Will he lay down his life in sacrificial love? Will he actually bring her in, or will he take advantage of a young woman in desperation? Just like other stories that you may find in scripture, or let's be honest, people in this room have experienced. And I'm sorry if that is your story. But in this moment, we see Boaz's character and who he is. Verse 10, the Lord bless you, my daughter. He replied, this kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you as you ask. All the people of my town know that you're a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I'm a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another one who is more closely related. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until the morning. See, in this moment, Boaz honors Ruth as belonging to God, not him. He doesn't make the same mistake that David does with Bathsheba or that Judah does with Tamar, people that are in his family lineage. And some of us are living out family stories, and we are, I mean, I'm the literal product of a bar hookup, okay? You know what I mean? Like, I'm literally that, like, in the flesh, okay? I know what a night, I mean, I'm here as a embodiment of a night that happened, right? Just like that night happened. That's part of my story. That's part of my story, and it may be part of your story too. Some of us have these regrets that we don't think we can be redeemed. And in this moment, we see that Boaz honors Ruth. And why is he attracted to her? Is it because she's just young and pretty? He says, no, it's you could go for anybody else, but you want me, and I'm honored by that. How does he not see her as some desperate young woman who just needs something from him? In this moment, she is saying to Boaz, it even begs the question of, like, who is redeeming who? Who's redeeming who in this story? Because she's asking Boaz, Boaz, save me, redeem us, take us in, make us your family. I lay my life down right here. And what I want to argue for is I think Boaz is attracted not by just her physical beauty or her character, but it's almost like he's saying, Ruth, you think that I can redeem you, but really you're the one that's laying your life down for Naomi. Do you see in this story that Boaz is the redeemer, but also it's Ruth this same time that she's been laying down her life in sacrificial love for her mother-in-law, for Naomi. Both of these people are part of this story. And God is weaving their stories together to play out an even more beautiful story. What I haven't told you yet is that it says later at the end that they do get married. In the end of chapter 4, you see it says that Ruth gives birth to a son named Obed, who is the father of Jesse, who is the father of Jesus, or is in the lineage of Jesus, right? So it goes from Obed, Jesse, David, then down the line to Jesus. This is the literal family tree of Jesus. What do you think that says about God's heart when he tells us a story about the unseen, unknown parts of our lives when we honor God with just the smallest choices when no one's looking. What do you think that says about a God? It almost sounds like even the family trees, I'm thinking about it. Does it remind you of someone else that maybe also was put in a situation where they could have, maybe they had power and they could have had influence over a woman and they chose to honor her? It makes me think of Joseph. Matthew 1, verse 24, it says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. It says in verse 25, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him that name Jesus. Now think about Joseph. He's already got dealing with public ridicule. His wife to betrothed is pregnant, not his kid. Uh-oh. You know, and he says that he has his dream and he's going to honor her. He originally thought, I'll just divorce her quietly, and he doesn't. He's like, no, I'm going to marry her. But he says he doesn't consummate their marriage in that moment. He's treating Mary as carrying the Son of God, and I'm going to honor her in that moment. Sounds a lot like his heritage, who is Boaz and Ruth, who are literally in his family tree. See, it's almost like Joseph knew the story of Boaz in that moment. He could have followed the other bad examples, or he says, you know, I'm going to follow that example of Boaz and Ruth. Doesn't that sound like a stable in Bethlehem? Doesn't this story of a winnowing of a barley harvest in Bethlehem? Wait a minute, both these stories take place in Bethlehem. Do you realize that? Boaz's farm is literally Bethlehem. He owns what is now present day Bethlehem. Isn't it just like God, Jesus, to show up in a place that has born in the same town where Ruth and Boaz faithfully honor God with the small decisions of their life? Is it by surprise that the Redeemer of all things comes into a place where we also see the idea, the first indication of a guardian Redeemer? Do you see Jesus in the Old Testament? Do you see God's heart for us? Do you see even in the small things, in the hard tensions of life, when we don't know how the story's gonna play out, that's exactly where God's moving? Friends, Jesus shows up in Bethlehem, and this story also happened in Bethlehem. Is that coincidence? You tell me. Who is Jesus? In Titus 2, we see this. He is the one who gave himself up to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Ephesians 1:7 says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, it is because of him that you are in Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption. Friends, redemption isn't just part of God, it's who he is. Jesus can't help but redeem, that's who he is. He is our guardian redeemer. He is redeeming things even when we don't see it or in the tension, even in these moments that don't look like they matter that much, but they're still like awkward moments. I gave you an interlude to me of like, even Jesus' family tree, you know, when you go into Matthew 1, you actually start reading his family tree and you realize that it's not common to put women's names in them at that time, right? I told you it's a patriarchal society, but whose name do you think pops up in Jesus' family tree? Ruth and Boaz, but Ruth pops up. Later, Ruth and Naomi are called in Hebrews, they're talked about as heroes of the faith, something that's very uncommon to say that they as women are heroes of the faith. Jesus is lifting these up as people are saying, you know, I was working their story, and that's in my story. And I've done some work in my own family tree, and I just told you some stories about mine. If you look at my family tree, it's kind of messy. And I had to do this one time where, you know, you just do the tree, and you look at there, and then you also go like, okay, now where's their divorce, or where's there some addiction, or like, what's the pattern, where's like anger things? And it's like, you look at mine, and you're like, ooh, I want your family trees, okay? I want one of yours. And one thing that popped up in mine is you look and there's this history, time after time, of fatherlessness in my story. Time after time of men who haven't kept their word or didn't honor the women of their lives. And that's part of my history. That's in my tree. I wish I could run from that. But you know what? What I believe is God's redeeming that. And that doesn't just happen because I pray some prayer to Jesus one time and it's over. But it's in small things. It's in little moments. And I believe God is redeeming that. I think he's possible to redeem my family tree, but it's not just in a big decision when I say I commit my life to Caleb, but it's even yesterday when I'm sitting with my son and I could think about what does it mean to be an engaging father? What does it mean to love my family well? And I'm sitting with Forrest as he's watching Dino Ranch, if anybody knows out there, you know, Dino Cowboys, that's all you need to know, you know, Barry Montana and a two-year-old. And there's this moment where I just want to get up. What if redemption looks like, yes, he's redeeming my family tree, but what if it also looks like when I just want to get up and I want to go grab something to eat and Forrest just naturally, he just took my hand, he pushed it back to me, to him. You know, I had my hand on his chest and he wanted me to sit with him a little longer. He wanted dad to sit with him for a little bit longer. What if God redeeming my family tree, yes, it's big things, but it's also just like sitting with my son just a little bit longer. What if it's you in your life actually just living out faithfulness to God and not feeling like you've been forgotten with him or wherever your roommates are going on the weekends and you're just making faithful little decisions that maybe no one will know about, but maybe you follow Jesus in that. For some of us, maybe it's actually that we just don't live distracted lives and we put our phone down and we're actually realizing that God can redeem us and our family story just in these small little things in our life. Maybe we don't know what chapter of redemption we're in, but God's playing out this story before us. I don't know what your redemption story is, but as a pastor, as I look out this room, some of you guys have invited me out. There's people I know in this room. I can see you, and I know what your family stories are. I know what your family tree is, and I know there's a lot of pain in those. And for every person I don't know, there's other people I don't know what your family tree is. I don't know what's going on. I don't know if that Ruth and Boaz moment for you, you're like, Logan, that's great for them. I'm glad it worked out for Ruth and Boaz, but it doesn't work out for me. That's not my story. There's pain and brokenness, and I don't know if it can really be fixed. But that's what redemption is all about. One of my favorite pastors, and as I close, I'll share this with you. One of my favorite pastors and author's name is Philip Yancey. He was amazing author, and he's been given a diagnosis of Parkinson's, and he doesn't have a ton of time as his brain is, you know, it's slowly, his life is slowly, and he's a brilliant author, and as he's slowly making meaning of this different chapter of his life, and he wrote this, and it won't be on the screen, but just hear me. He says, in my writing career, I've interviewed U.S. presidents, rock stars, professional athletes, actors, and celebrities. I've also profiled leprosy patients in India, pastors in prison for their faith in China, women rescued from sexual trafficking, parents of children with rare genetic disorders, and many who suffer from disease more debilitating than Parkinson's. As I reflected on the two groups, here's what stands out. Hear this. With some exceptions, those who live with pain and failure tend to be better stewards of their life circumstances than those who live with success and pleasure. Pain redeemed impresses me more than pain removed. What if the story that has happened in your life, because friends, this is what I know, successful people, we like to tell stories about them. But redeemed people are the ones that we admire, right? They're the stories that we're drawn to. The people who've been, their pain redeemed, it's that they're the ones I want to emulate, I want to become like. And so what if your life in this room is we're looking for Jesus in the Old Testament? What if we're looking for these tension moments? Maybe your story is messy and dirty and the family tree ain't perfect either. But what if God is writing a redemption story in your life, but we have the benefit of we know how Ruth's story plays out. I'm not at the end of my life that I know of, right? I don't know how the story's playing out. But what I can do, like Ruth and Boaz, is partner with God's redemption in small little things, small little ways, making faithful little choices to say, God, I don't know how this is playing out, but I'm gonna choose that you can redeem me. I can't redeem myself. I'm gonna stop trying to control all the things in my life or in thinking that I can redeem myself. Because guess what, friends? I'm no good redeemer. I ain't. I can't fix my family tree. I can't just willpower being a great dad and husband for my family. Like, if that alone, it ain't gonna work. My tree's gonna fail too. And if you're sitting here today and you're like, Logan, what about those other people? What about the pain? What if it's not possible for my pain to redeem? I would argue that that's exactly who Jesus came for. Because they're in his family tree too. Pain redeemed and does not scare him. Could you bear to believe that God is working where your life is darkest? Can you bear to believe that your life is so sacred to God, that he is renewing all things through every bit of your life if you'll give it to him? What if we have no idea how big our life is, or how big our choices are, or your relationships' eyes are in the eyes of a Redeemer? What if our life is playing out something we just don't know it yet? What if God actually sees you in your past, the broken things, things done to you, or the things you've done to others, and he doesn't grimace or look away? Not even for a moment, but even the most deepest parts of your life, but he is actually redeeming them as we speak. What if even you being here, hearing this word this morning, looking at the life of Ruth and Boaz, you actually realize that, man, maybe redemption is possible for me too. Friends, if you can't believe that yet, let me believe it for you. As someone who I see God redeem my life, it's not in moments I think or things I've planned. It's in little moments like my son pulling in my hand back to his chest saying, Dad, just stay here a little bit longer. What if in those little intentional moments, we're actually rewriting these stories? God's writing a more beautiful story than we can ever imagine. What if we actually, God wants to take that pain and make us people, not that we can be successful? Because I think, you know, I'm all for like God's big movement and big things, but man, I think God moves in those small things. And that he's actually redeeming us in these small little decisions, often when no one's watching, just like Ruth and Boaz. Is it possible? Is it possible that God actually loves you that much? And that you're not beyond hope, that he actually is and will redeem you if you let him. That's the choice we have before us this morning. And it's a heavy one. I wish I could just give you like three easy steps to trusting God in your redemption story. I wish I could, but that's not how you do it. That's not how this plays out. We get a chance to trust him and seek him. And that's what we get to do each day, is trust him. It's weird. The church is a weird thing, right? Like a bunch of us in this room, different stages of life, different stories. And we're all trying to put our faith in Jesus and live today like my daily bread, right? Like what Jesus prayed for us. But we also get to hear stories like Drew's and other people where we realize that God is moving. Just in maybe just in small ways, but man, I'm seeing change in my life. I'm seeing change in my family's trajectory. I've sat with people, and I wish there was more I had time to share with you my story, and my life is not the worst thing ever, but I remember my first pastor I worked for, he goes, Logan, how are you even here? I was like, I don't know. I guess Jesus, right? Like, isn't that the point? And he's like, I guess so. You know, that's what he said. I think you got one of those stories too. Maybe someone needs to hear it. Maybe just serving coffee, you get to know someone, just like Drew's talking about, you meet the community and you realize, man, I'm not so different. I'm not beyond being redeemed either. Maybe God's moving our story in the background. We just don't see it yet. And we need someone to help us see it. Would you pray with me, Journey? Lord, I'm grateful for Ruth and Boaz. I'm grateful for Naomi. I'm grateful for the story that it's tense and there's weird parts. And God, I don't think Ruth and Boaz knew that you were redeeming all these lineage of heritage of everything they're walking through. I think they were just trying to figure out that day. And there was a couple big moments that we have in scripture, but Lord, they also just faithfully raised their son Obed and tried to do the best they could. And they had no idea that you were going to use that for your glory and that he would eventually lead to Jesus, the embodiment of redemption, the redeemer for all of us. And so God, I just pray for anybody in this room who, wherever they're at in their journey with you, they would not believe the lie they're beyond redeeming. That Lord, you have not forgotten them. You do see them and you do not look away from our pain, the things that we've done or caused, but Lord, you run to it, that you love to redeem your children. You're a loving father who is working the background, even when we don't see it. And so God, I pray that this morning, my prayer is that if we have never put our trust in you, that we would trust you for the first time, or if we have been walking with you for a long time and we're walking through the gauntlet right now, which I know there are people in this room who are, God, but we just have the faith to trust you a little bit more. And Lord, I pray that you would write a beautiful story with all of our lives. Not that we do all these amazing things for you, but just little faithfulness over time that speak to your goodness, your kindness, and your mercy. Amen.